Well, there have been many popular songs in history that have worked its way into culture. Often songs don't have a lot of meaning, but sometimes they can resonate with our culture and change our hearts. I've been a big fan of Midnight Oil, its music, and it's not too hard for me to be caught up singing, you know, how can we sleep while our beds are burning, or who's going to save me. Before that period of the early 1990s, we also had songs like U2's Sunday, Bloody Sunday, and many here will be familiar with the Beatles' Revolution, kind of the protest songs, songs that capture the public sentiment, and through music they've intent to speak out and warn about a path that's been taken by the world and kind of speaking to those in power, whether that be civil unrest, war, reconciliation, or global warming. I don't think I have to argue too hard to say that songs are so catchy and memorable, they work their way into our hearts. St. Augustine once said, "We sing the truth into our hearts." We sing the truth into our hearts. I know that's been true in my life. What we sing has a profound impact on our heart and faith. And so even in that last song, you know, with that chorus praising to God, it connects with my heart as we sing. It's no wonder then that Yahweh would gift Israel with a song as they entered the land. But I might have expected that when Yahweh called Moses and Joshua to the tent of meeting, that God, in an inspiring moment, would have chosen to give maybe a speech that would promise victory over Israel's enemies. Everyone was gathered around for this historic moment. The leadership baton was passed from Moses to Joshua. But God says, write down this song. Okay, a song. Little left field, but we can go with this. A song can be inspiring. In fact, back in Exodus 15, after God had rescued Israel from the Egyptian army through the Red Sea, you might remember Moses and Miriam wrote a song of victory. Perhaps Yahweh was asking them to write down this kind of inspiring song, maybe to be strong and courageous, perhaps. Well, no, this song, although deeply profound, is in a rather moody minor key. This song is for a future generation of Israel. It's a song, in a sense, like a time bomb. It's something that is sent ahead to a future generation of Israel to be memorized and at the right time to remind and to convict. In the last chapter, last week, it was read in verse 19. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it might be a witness for me against them. When I've brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me, breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they're disposed to do even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. This song was written to remind and convict, to give proof that it was not God's failure to keep the covenant. This future orientation of the song does give us a sense of perhaps God saying, I told you so. But really it's much more. On closer examination, we find that although it's in a minor key, it's a rich song that could mean the difference between life and death for future generations. The end of the song, in verse 45, when Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. The reason for the song is that God knows the future and that they will forget him. The people will be predisposed to turn away, and God's law and this song are designed to bring them back. In it, I see the original score, perhaps in substance and style, that the major and minor prophets based their prophecies on to bring the nation back. It contains the major themes of Moses' preaching, to acknowledge Yahweh's character, calling on his people to reject all other gods, to recognize the consequences of their faithlessness, and to rejoice in God's faithfulness. However, but despite its significance, I'd imagine you've never heard a sermon preached on this song. If you have, let me know. But I haven't. And my guess is you're probably not likely to hear it on again. I mean, there's so much to preach on in Scripture. But let me first give you a brief song review before I share a couple of applications from it for us today. The song begins with rain falling on new grass as a picture of God's word coming down from heaven and the life it brings to earth. Verses 3 and 4, God is praised. He is perfect and worthy of worship. But I don't know if you noticed as we got to verse 5, it just sort of abruptly changes. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Imagine singing that. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Then in verses 7 to 14, they're to remember the days of old and the land that was given out of grace to them. They were given a rich, fertile land at a time when they had no land except barren wilderness. In verses 15 to 18, but though they were given land, they rejected the one who gave it to them, and the nation chased after false gods instead, gods they had not known, gods that had recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Then in verses 19 to 35, the song moves into Yahweh's response to Israel. Yahweh's response is that of bringing justice on his own people and then further justice in dealing with Israel's enemies. At this point, the future exiled nation would have been reminded that God was right and that these events come to pass and being convicted in their hearts to return to God. The final part of the song in verses 36 to 43 is a call to treasure the compassion of Yahweh, his willingness to take them back like a father with a prodigal son, and encourages both God's people and the nations to rejoice that God will restore the relationship. I must admit that after reading this song quite a few times, slowly dawned on me that this song is not really focused solely on the failure of Israel, which you could be forgiven for doing, and on what they endure. It's there, but the main focus, the main emphasis is on God. It's all about God. In playing music, it makes a huge difference to play certain notes with the right accent. You can listen to the same piece of music with or without the right accent and emphasis, and it's like chalk and cheese. The accent gives meaning to the music. Well, take notice here. Let's look at again noticing what this song says about God. God is like a teacher, one that gives life to all and is worthy of listening to. God is a rock. His works are perfect, does no wrong. God is a faithful God. and his ways are just and upright, good and above reproach. And this underlies the following portrait of God. In contrast to his unwise and corrupt people who don't act like God's children, God is a true father. Verse 6, a creator who made and formed you. Verse 8 and 9, God is a landowner, like a father who chooses to bequeath an inheritance to his sons. God is given the metaphor of a parental eagle who guards and provides for its young, in verse 11. And later in verse 18, God is like a mother who gave you birth. With this portrait, we're given a God who's been nothing but kind and generous, powerful and loving. But Israel rejects God, their Savior, who brought them out of slavery. And Israel's actions of idolatry in verses 19-42 is met with a God who is like a father who responds with righteous jealousy to bring justice on his sons. God is also depicted as a divine warrior who is able to deal out justice on all nations, not just on Israel. This is a reminder that for future generations that the only side God is on is his own. God does not ultimately take sides with one nation or another. God in the end is the living God, the perfect judge, and all people fall under his judgment. In verse 39, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and solemnly swear, surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment. This is a picture of a God that is not powerless, but a God that is able to act. The song ends with the words, rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. This is not to rejoice in bloodshed, but rejoice that God will act to restore and reconcile and atone and avenge. This is important to understand, as Walter Brueggemann says, that when God says, vengeance is mine, it implies not yours. And as it says of God in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This song reminds those who have been hurt, maybe they've been in exile, that God is a God who will take vengeance, so we're not to take matters into our own hands. They can give it to God rather than store up hatred and take out their own vengeance. And in verses 39 to 43, we find God's promise to reconcile. God's people have rejected God, but God is able to purge their sin, vindicate them in the face of their enemies, and able to restore them to a perfect covenant relationship with the Lord. So if we look at this portrait of God in this song, it begins with God as the teacher, the rock, perfect and just, and ends with the call to rejoice because God is able to restore and reconcile. The song is designed to be remembered at a future time, to remind them of God's character, that the calamities that fell on them were not because God was powerless, but because the people rejected God, and to encourage them to turn back to God who will deliver them. So, is this a song we should learn? No, not necessarily, although memorizing verses 3 and 4 would be great to do. And I think of the old song, Ascribe Greatness to Our God the Rock, which puts music to those verses. But no, I want to apply this word in two ways. The first is, I think this song leads us to ask and to think about how can we build into our life support structures to help future you to remain faithful to God. God designed this song as a way to bring his people back after they had fallen away from him. It was memorable, and God's truth was sung into their hearts over generations. For us today, we're also predisposed to sin, and all have the potential to drift away from God. I know of people who hit a challenge in their life, maybe a big question, or life goes upside down, or perhaps there's a general deprioritizing of God in their life. But if we know that this might happen to us sometime in the future, the question to ask is, what can I do now? What can I do now to build in support structures to help future me to remain faithful? What will function like this song that will bring us back to God? Well, let me give you two simple examples. These are habits that will help keep us focused. The first is the everyday habit of spending time with God alone. It might be 20 to 30 minutes reading or listening to scripture, praying and waiting on God. If we regularly encounter God's word, then we will dwell on God's goodness, like the song, be reminded of his love and his great plan for us, and be convicted to keep saying sorry to God and to rest in his mercy and forgiveness. So if I build a practice like that today, then by God's grace, this will help future me to remain faithful. I'd be more than happy to help you to know where to start if this is something that you're interested in. And I can send you a Bible reading plan, which many find helpful, and a simple structure to follow in your times with God. So that's the first suggestion. The second is to link up with a few other Christians to share and pray for each other. It could be a connect group, but it also could be with a couple of others from church. It's amazing that when I'm down, others can encourage me and lift me up. So traveling with other Christians and praying for what matters in life builds in a support that will help future me. This is something that I'll be talking about more over the coming months as well, how that we can do this kind of thing. There are other practices, but these two are a great place to start and will help support us and bring us back to God when we feel like we're far from God. So that's the first application. The second is, don't let your failures take you away from God. Don't let your failures take you away from God. The song was for a time when the nation was at the end of the road. People had rejected God, pursued foreign gods, and were exiled from the land. I imagine it would have been easy for many to have given up on God at that point in shame. There's a temptation during those times when we feel that we've messed up at our life, and all we want to do really is just withdraw from God in shame. We may avoid bringing our feelings before God, such as grief, anger, powerlessness. And particularly if we've failed God and others repeatedly, we may have lost hope that we can ever change. But what I'm saying, and I think what this song, and really the gospel says, is that it's not too late. It's never too late. God has not and will not give up on you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me, only those who are deserving, only those who have done all the right things." He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Through God's Son, Jesus the Rock, and his new covenant, Jesus showed how God was able to atone for our sin and remove the shame over our life. as it says in Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such good news. Let me finish with a couple of passages from the New Testament. The first picks up on us as God's children and being ready for the day when Christ returns. And the second is a song from Revelation. So it's sort of like a song from the, we've had a song almost from the start of Scripture. Let's have a song from the end, which picks up on the atoning work of Christ, which is the meeting of God's love and his justice. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Well, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And this is from Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That is the new song. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now that is a great song. And that song of the future, in a sense, drives us, gives us a picture, and is a song that also goes into our hearts. Now, this is the reason, these songs and this scripture, this gospel is the reason we don't let our failures take us away from God, and we build in support structures that help us to finish the race with God. So it doesn't matter whether it's a song or not, we want to be ready for that day when Christ returns and to be counted among those who worship Christ, our King. Let's pray.